Good morning, everybody. You can be seated. Hey, here's what we're doing. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday for Family Matters. Now, many of you don't know, this is Elijah. This is my grandson. It's Ben's and Alyssa's son. And next Sunday, Jasmine will be doing the service. It'll be the last service of the Family Matters series. And we'll be taking questions. And if you've got some questions, you can write them down, stick them in the offering box, or email them to tlworkman@cox.net. Or to the church website, whatever you might do. Okay, he's ready to preach. And so you can do that. But also, I'll be talking. I've already had some questions. One question I'll be answering next week is the responsibility of children to their parents, especially younger and older. As you get older, we'll talk about that and get you, bring your Kleenexes. That'll be a crying time next Sunday doing that. But I thought it'd be great one Sunday to have you forget being an older couple. All the things you went through sometimes when you were young, the challenges, the changes, the, you know, getting two bank accounts into one, living together. And I've asked the staff pastors if they would take some time and share this morning. So this is our staff pastors, the young ones with their wives. Won't you give them all a good welcome this morning? Would you do that? Come on.
Right. I saw some of you cringe when you saw these tables up here. I guess you thought we were going to embarrass more of you this morning, but we decided to embarrass ourselves, I guess, in a way. But we wanted to make this as practical and personal as possible. So you'll see, as we've got notes up here, we've got tables, we're sitting down just like you guys are. We wanted this to be just like a conversation this morning where we kind of share from our own lives. And we thought about it and we said, you know, you get to hear from us while we're still young enough to know everything. So that's a benefit for all of you guys. We get to share from our knowledge till we learn we don't know anything. Which we're learning as the kids come along. But, you know, there's six of us up here, and I'll let them introduce, you know, their topics and themselves. And you'll notice that we put the topics up on the screens for you guys. And what we did that for is we're moving quick this morning. So if you're bored with one of these, just wait till one that comes up that you're not bored with. So you don't have to last too long on each of them. It's something that doesn't apply to you. But, yeah, we really just wanted to share from our hearts this morning. And the first one was, for Alyssa and I, was knowing who your spouse is. And I'll let the guys tell when they tell, you know, told their spouses, their wives, that we were going to do this. Everybody had a different reaction. But when I told Alyssa, I told her, you know, we're going to do this on a Sunday morning, and our first topic is knowing who your spouse is. And she looked at me, and she was holding Elijah. She looked at me, and she said, "I don't know who you are." And I was like, "Well, you know, we're off to a good start. You know, we're going to do really well. We'll pick a new topic." No, but... But we, you know, getting to know your spouse, that's the first thing, even before you get married, obviously. You want to get to know who they are. And with Alyssa and I, you always hear that that cliche when you're dating. You don't know who you're dating until you marry them. You don't know who the person is until you get married. And so we decided, you know, in our high and mighty selves, that when we were dating, we would be as real as possible with each other, right? We were going to, in our daytime, we were going to be who we were. We were going to dress how we dress. We were going to act how we act. And so that way we would know what we were getting into. We would, you know, beat the system and we would get it right. We were completely wrong. It didn't work at all like that. You have no idea who the person is till you get married.
Right. The book of Proverbs talks about how the thoughts of the heart are deep, and a man with understanding draws it out. So it takes time to get to know your spouse's heart. It takes time to get to know the way they think, their habits, their priorities, and their preferences, like toothpaste.
Right.
That's a story.
And that's our story that I'll never live down. It's the one we wanted to use an example for this, getting to know who they are and their habits.
I never knew that a top came with a toothpaste. I just thought that it was, I don't know, maybe living in a big family, you just never see the top. But I learned that with Ben.
Right, okay. Like on the surveys you got that my dad was talking about in your bulletins, you guys got family matters surveys. And one of the questions was what thing in your household do members of your family use and not leave enough of? And so for us, that's toothpaste. But, you know, feel free to, you know, write whatever you want for that. Practical advice I wanted to give, and this is for younger couples, if you're not married, maybe you're engaged, or maybe you're just dating, is talk to your significant other, talk to your spouse or your future spouse's roommates or their siblings. Because no one in the world will give you a more honest opinion than a roommate, or tell you more about them and what their habits are than their roommates will.
Ben's roommates got up at our rehearsal dinner and started sharing these things that I'd never heard about that Ben had done.
Right. So at that point, she was stuck. And so yeah. before You know, before that, before you get to that point, talk to them. A few months back, you know, find out what you're getting into.
Another practical thing is knowing your spouse's love language, how they receive love and how they show it. And that changes, I think, just through your married life. So you have to keep learning what it is.
Right. And that can be different from anybody else in the world. The example for that I had was when Alyssa and I got married and then she got pregnant with Elijah. It kind of changed. I always opened doors for her, right? That was the big thing. You open doors for your dates, for your girlfriend, for your day, for your wife. And when she got pregnant, though, that stopped. I didn't open the door anymore. I would, and some people saw me outside of church. I remember one time somebody saw me. We would go out, and you would watch, and I would run for the car, and I would jump in, and she wanted me to crank the AC as quickly as possible. Yeah. Like, there was no, it didn't matter if her door was open. She didn't want to sit in the hot car. She wanted me to crank the AC. So people would see me. I'd be running and jump in the car and start the air conditioning, and my wife, pregnant, would be going to her door, you know, opening her own door. And I remember someone gave me a look one time, and I was like, you know, this is how I love her right now. You know, this is what she wants more than, you know, more than a door opening.
There are five types of love languages. There's acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time, and touching gifts. And they all need to be filled, but there are certain ones for your spouse that really mean something special. And when you go through premarital counseling, usually they make you take the test. But it's different, I think, even after you get married. So you have to, like, re-ask.
Right. You know, it continues after after you say I do. You know, you need to keep learning. Even if you've married 20 years, sometimes the love language changes and you have to relearn what it is. So we wanted to give that shot this morning. I'm going to read the five again. And it's just the easiest thing you can do. Just ask your spouse or your, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, or your whoever, your fiance, ask them what their love language is, which one it is. You know, if it's something different than what you always thought it was. Remember, it's one is acts of service, you know, doing things for each other. Sometimes that's how someone receives love. Then words of affirmation, compliments, things you say to each other. Gifts. That's mine. I like giving and receiving gifts. That's my love language. But it's not necessarily, you know, Alyssa's. Quality time together, spending time and touch. So again, after service today, just ask your spouse which ones they are and relearn. No matter how long you've been married, relearn what that is for your spouse.
I remember my dad asking my mom, and she had said acts of service, and so he focused on that one point for a long time. And then after a while, she was like, it's good. I feel love that way. And so he had to, like, rechange and relearn. So it's you have to be willing, I guess, to change as your spouse changes too.
Mm-hmm. And finally, we want to talk about this morning. Learning who your spouse is goes hand in hand with trusting who your spouse is. Mm-hmm. Learning to trust them, and nothing else in the world, you know, relies on trust more than a marriage. And so, you know, you trust them with your kids. You trust them with the keys to the house, the car, you know, everything that you have, you're trusting that person with. And so learning to trust your spouse is learning to trust their heart.
Right. Trust their heart. And you have to know their heart to trust their heart. So that will take time. And going back to the verse in Proverbs, it says, a man of understanding draws out the deep thoughts of the heart. So no matter how long you've been married, maybe this week, get to know your spouse's heart again in a new way.
All right. Amen. So the next topic they gave us was finances. And so finances, right, is a huge topic. It covers everything from budgets to buying a house to trusting each other, combining bank accounts. And so we don't have a lot of time here. So they more or less want us to key in on which spouse should work, because we actually just had to make that decision about a year ago. But as far as all the other stuff, we do have a finance small group here, which would be great. Dealing with budgets and all that kind of stuff be a great thing to get involved in. But about a year ago, we had to make that decision, which spouse should work. And it's a hard decision with a lot of factors, right? And sometimes it gets a little personal. And so before we even get into that this morning, we just want to say that, you know, from our perspective, we don't think that the Bible is so black and white on it, like, you know, women should never work. You know, it doesn't say that. And so it is. It's a tough decision. You have to really seek the Lord on it. And so we just wanted to share our testimony this morning, and hopefully it would encourage you. So I'll let Jessica share that.
Ever since I was little, I've grown up always wanting to be a wife and mom. I've always had just a passion for kids and enjoyed playing with them, dealing with them. And two, I think since my mom was a stay-at-home mom, it's kind of how I was raised and what I envisioned doing myself. Well, when I was in high school, I really felt a strong calling to go to nursing school. I felt like that's what God was telling me I was supposed to do. So I did it, And during that time, while I was in college, we got married and ended up graduating. And around the time I graduated, we got pregnant. So we decided that I would wait to start working until we had our baby. So once we had our first little girl, Adeline, we decided, we kind of just felt like a couple of months after that, God was like, okay, you're supposed to go to work, like outside of the home as a nurse. So we made that decision, and really we just, I mean, it was very obvious that God, that was his plan. Like, he opened the doors. It was such a smooth process. It happened so fast. It kind of was a little crazy, but it was awesome. So during that time, that year, we ended up getting pregnant again pretty quick. And, you know, everything worked out good. It was, you know, of course it was hard in moments, but, you know, we really felt like that's where God had us, and there was no denying that. Well, we went into having I had just been working for about a year, and we had our second baby, a little girl, and I just felt a couple of weeks, well, whenever we had her, we had every intention of I was going back to work. We didn't even discuss it, because we kind of felt like when God led me into working that it was kind of a long-term thing for, you know, at least definitely a few years or so. And so when I was on maternity leave, about 3 or 4 weeks after I had Amelie, we kind of, it just hit me. I was like, felt like God was telling me, this is what you're supposed to do. This is, you know, you're supposed to stay at home right now. And just, this will be your main focus. And so I didn't talk to Nick about it at first, because I was like, just had a baby, hormones, emotions are crazy. So I didn't, you know, I didn't want to jump on it being that it's me and not God. So I prayed about it a lot for a few days, and then ended up bringing it up to Nick whenever I still felt like this is God. And so I brought it up to him, and he was actually like, that's crazy. I've been feeling the exact same way. I just hadn't said anything to you yet. So, you know, I had 3 months of maternity leave. We didn't rush into anything. We talked about it a lot, prayed about it a lot, and just really felt like that was where God was calling us. It was scary because it was cutting our income almost in half, and it was like, on paper, how is this going to work? Like, you know, did not look possible, but we knew, I mean, with God, all things are possible, and even if it doesn't look right on paper, if that's where he's calling you, you know, that's where you should be.
Yeah, absolutely. And I guess from my perspective, I was looking at it. She was so good at her job, and it was, like she said, it would take a long time to say it, but the whole hiring process was just crazy with the number of applicants and just on and on, and she got it. She was at the one hospital she would want to be at in the exact department. I mean, it was just like, wow, God, you're so good. And I guess what we wanted to say this morning with it is it's not so black and white. And so when we looked at it, if we would have just wrote it out on paper, it would have said, like, why would you stop? I mean, look what the Lord did. But the Lord began to work on my heart and on her heart separately. And as we talked about it, it was obvious. And like she said, it was very scary because it did very close to cut our income in half, and it was like, what's going to happen? And so we just wanted to leave you with this verse this morning from Matthew 6:33. I'll let her read it.
But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Yeah, and so it says seek his kingdom first. And I think no matter what we're, if it's this exact decision or what we're doing, if we continue to seek his kingdom first, to seek his face, that all these things will be added to you, and just in faith. So,
now I know I'm not breaking any new ground when I say husbands and wives are different, but Scripture in Genesis 1:27 says that God created us male and female. He created us different, and specifically, I want to read a scripture from 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you, the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." And to me specifically, in communication, this command from 1 Peter is so appropriate when it says to husbands, be considerate. Has any of you husbands ever had to learn to be considerate? It doesn't always come naturally, at least to me. And to me, I've had to learn a lot. And to me, being considerate, was it some aha moment where I just, boom, something clicked and I just started being considerate? But for me, it's really just an intentional effort that I have to make in conversation. I mean, for example, a lot of times, you know, whenever I come home from something and Jen will ask me, you know, how did it go? In my mind, when I think how something went, I know she likes details, so I'll start saying, I did this, and then I did this, and then I did this. I'll tell her how everything, you know, everything that I did. And Jen wants me to get to the good stuff for the most part, which to her isn't everything that I did, but who did you see? What did they say? How are they doing? My brain just doesn't work like that. I'm like, this is what I did, this is what I did, this is what I did. And she wants to learn all of that stuff. So I've had to learn what she kind of considers as the good stuff, me consider it. Because sometimes even our pace of talking is totally different. She could spit words out like a machine gun. And sometimes I like to be very slow with everything.
I've had to learn to be patient with his slowness, I guess. But if you turn over to Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And, you know, it's so important, that soft answer, and especially if maybe you have a problem with talking a lot and you're very strong-willed, but, you know, that's kind of where I am. But, you know, it can be a challenge sometimes to let that soft answer come out. You know, when a situation is escalating and it's, you know, getting to the point where you can be humble enough to open your mouth and instead of responding with something that wouldn't be very nice, letting a soft answer come out. And it's kind of like diffusing a bomb, you know? It's like if you're fighting with someone and they say something nice, it's kind of like hold on a second. But, you know, and that's the other important thing is what's coming out of our mouths. If you turn over to Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And, you know, that's kind of a scary thing if we think about it. You know, what's coming out of our mouths in times like that? What is it? Is it junk and worldly things that we're putting into our heart that, you know, in situations that's what's coming out? Or is it the things of God? Is it godly things that we're filling up on so that out of the overflow of our heart it comes out godly things?
Because honestly, that's so true, because communication and the differences, you know, between husband and wife or any differences, really, it's so much more than that. And our relationship with God has such an impact on our communication and just really relationships in general. Honestly, we're not perfect. We're not perfect at all, but we strive to do devotions on our own as well as devotions together as a couple, as well as praying on our own as well as praying together as a couple. Because honestly, like I said, our relationship with God is so important, and it should be the foundation of our life that everything is built upon. So even communication. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And honestly, again, none of us is perfect, you know, at least I know that we're not. And so I know you don't mess up, but, you know, for the times maybe your spouse messes up, or maybe not, whenever both of you mess up, you know, something like that, just honestly remember to just be so quick to forgive. We all have differences. We all have those arguments and everything, but just be so quick to forgive. Like this verse, Ephesians 4:32 says, always remembering Christ's sacrifice for us, be forgiving.
Yeah, you know, one of the first things that you communicate together as a couple are your dreams. You're coming from this individual lifestyle where you seek God for what He wants for you, and then you go do it. You don't have to tell someone where you're going. You don't have to tell someone, you know, what you're doing or what you're going to buy to do that thing or to accomplish it. As a single person, and Paul writes about that too, how it's almost easier for a single person. You just, you know, you could follow God's will. You just go after it. But when you get married, you have to be able to bring those two individual dreams, those two individual lives and dreams, and turn them into one. And that can take some time to hash out sometimes.
Yeah, so being flexible is important, because at first, you know, you have your plans and he has his plans. And now when you're married, it's like, okay, what does God have planned for us? And it's important, I guess, to also know the season that God has for you and your as a family. And some couples go through undergrad and graduate school together, and one will study and one will work, and sometimes one will work more. But during that season, it's important to know that you're doing it together, and it's to accomplish the goal that you've set for your family.
And choosing where to live can be, you know, just a practical thing that comes up. And it's a difficult thing to decide when you come from, say, different cities or different states or even different countries. Deciding where you're going to live has a lot to do with deciding what your dream is and what God's purpose is for you. Sometimes one spouse is more attached to their family, or one wants to, you know, raise their family where they grew up. Or you have these different things you bring into a relationship. But again, you have to set the dream God has for your family and then pursue it. And wherever that it means, wherever that means that you live, that's where you live.
The way you pursue that dream, I think it changes, you know, throughout your married life. God will place you in one city for a time, and then he might send you around the world. But you have to make sure that y'all share the dream together, and you both seek it.
Right. If he sends you around the world, that's a conversation you want to have with your spouse. You know, right. you want to discuss that ahead of time, at least a few days ahead of time. But you know, if he is moving you across the world, that's just a goal that you bring. Or like she said, some go through undergrad or graduate, and that getting a degree, that's a goal that you've brought over from your individual life, and you need to incorporate that. And sometimes it's harder. That's a longer goal to complete when there's undergrad and then there's graduate school sometimes, or master's, or there's continuing education. It's a longer dream, and so sometimes one spouse is really pursuing it, and getting the other one on board is important, being supportive of that. And it might take longer, like I said, to complete. But if that's what God has for you, it's worth it. It's worth it to complete that as a goal for both of you.
And so making your schedules work through all this is really important. In the first years, I guess we're still in our first year, but you're getting used to everything, and you're getting used to, I guess, setting a routine together and finding what is important for each other. And I think maybe even that's true when you're older in your marriage as well. You're still trying to find, you know, that time together, and even if it's just a nap on the couch, you know.
Right, and sometimes it's even worse when you get older, right? You're setting your routine. You're solidified in what I do every day, or on this day of the week, this is what I do. And so it's harder to break out of that. It's harder to reevaluate your routine and your process and make time for your spouse. As funny as it sounds, she was talking about, you know, just grabbing a nap on the couch or something. Syncing your sleep schedule is really important. And I'll be the first, that's something we struggle with. Is syncing up when the other one's awake. And we were laughing when we were preparing this section. If you come to our house at any time of the day, any hour, it doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m, doesn't matter what time of the day, someone in our house is awake. Mm-hmm. There's only 3 of us in there. And so no matter what, there's somebody awake every hour of the day. And then, you know, it's not the best thing for us. And it might just be Elijah's awake that we're asleep. But, you know, somebody's awake in that house. We're working towards that. And when the baby came, it threw off sleep schedules. And so you have to be able to adapt and to when life throws a curve like that and resync. And it just sounds practical, but that's what it is. It's getting yourself back on that time where you're awake at the same times, and you can talk together, you can spend time together.
Just remember, like they say in Fiddler on the Roof, it's the shapes of your dreams that change. And some dreams are dimmed for a season, but just allow God to shape the dreams of your married life. It'll make it easier.
And be willing to spend the time it takes to seek God for that dream, that unified dream and your purpose. And so we wanted to give another thing today, maybe, you know, with your spouse, try to write down one or two things that God is leading you to. And like we said with the knowing your spouse, this might have changed after 20, 30, 40 years. God might have a new purpose for this season of your life. So if you can't write it down, then chances are you're not pursuing it with all your hearts. If you're not able to put it into words what it is, what your purpose is as a couple, as a family, it's just a good exercise to do. So maybe, you know, today at lunch, just real casual, just talk about what your purpose is, what you guys are driving towards during this season of your life. Find out, and you know, it's never too late to find out what God is planning for you right now.
All right. So next we have the kiddos. So maybe a little backwards here, but so we've been married for a little over 5 years, and we have 2 girls. Our oldest is just turned 2 last month. And our youngest will be 1 in next month. And so, yes, we have a house full of girls. Even the dog is a girl, that kind of situation. So I love it. I really do. I would never, ever complain. It is so awesome, and I love our little girls. Kids, we do not want to get specific today because I know there's so many scenarios and then what happens when they're teenagers, you know, like all that kind of stuff. We're not going to get into techniques and, you know, all that kind of stuff because we're learning, you know, and parenting is a constant learning process that we believe in. So we just kind of wanted to talk about just one, I guess, overarching idea or theology, I guess, almost, that we have about parenting. And we do. I mean, we seek wisdom from our parents, from wise counsel just in the church or other friends we might have. All that's great. But I guess this one idea that we kind of pull from this scripture, Jessica's going to read it. Again, it just kind of defines a little bit about everything that we believe.
John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things.
Yeah, I love that scripture. It says the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. And no matter what comes up, no matter even down to disciplining and learning that specific child, because I know like our two children are so night and day different. I think we all kind of have, if you have kids, you might have that same story. They all grew up under the same house, and they're just different in a lot of ways. And I'll let Jessica talk about the girls.
Boy, I mean, even since when they were still in the womb, when I was pregnant with them, our first daughter, Adeline, she was constantly moving, always kicking on the go. I never worried about her. Amelie, our second, she almost daily, I'd be like, have to just stop what I was doing and be like, is she okay? You know, I haven't felt her. She, you know, just so... I mean, now that they're born, that's their personalities. Adeline is on the go constantly, always into stuff, just very, very curious, and always wanting to be involved in what's going on around her. Very strong-willed. Once she makes up her mind, it's hard to change it. So, at two, that's already interesting. And Amelie is just so laid back. She'll, you know, just put her somewhere, and she just kind of takes in what's going on around her. You know, just... I mean, such a sweet personality, but just very go-with-the-flow type personality. Like, for instance, she's 11 months old, and she's still fine with army crawling, you know, not in a rush to get anywhere, where Adeline at this age was already practically running, getting into everything.
So. Right. And so they're night and day different is when their personality comes. But, I mean, for their lives, you know, they'll have different experiences. They'll have different friends. They might go to different colleges. I mean, everything is so different. And our kids are different than your kids. And I mean, it's just, there's so many details and things that we can't fully know. And so we strive our hardest to live by this verse, that the Holy Spirit will teach you. You have to get to know your kid. You have to be there. You know, you have to go to the baseball games and all that kind of stuff. You have to do that. But when it comes to really growing them and seeing them through in this life, we are believing and praying that the Lord will lead us. And so we kind of take this verse and we kind of change a little bit. It says the Holy Spirit will teach you. And instead of saying you, it says, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you, Mom. Mom, whenever you're having issues, how do I handle the situation? Take it to the Lord. And we've seen it in our lives time and time again where the Lord will help us. The Lord will give us wisdom. The Lord will give us knowledge about one of these children. And the Lord will teach you, Dad. Again, just love this scripture. I feel like you could take it anywhere in life, really. But certainly in parenting, the Holy Spirit, one of his aspects that he is our teacher. He is our counselor. And so all these other techniques and wisdom from people is great, but nothing compares to the wisdom of the Lord.
And the last one that we have is family spirituality. So if you turn over to Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And I love that verse. And there's that word in there that I want you to focus on for a second. It says diligently. You know, and think about that. Are we being diligent with teaching our children? You know, diligent, when you think of that word, it's not just a laid back, you know, kick your feet up kind of approach. It's diligently doing something. You know, are we doing that, or are we just, you know, putting them in church and, oh, you know, hopefully they're going to pick up on something on Sunday morning and that should be good enough?
Because honestly, the enemy is at work Monday through Saturday as well. So as parents, you know, we're the ones that are there with them. And I love that scripture from Deuteronomy, and it applies even still to us today. I mean, just think of all the different places and opportunities that you have to put the Word of God in your children, to teach them the ways of the Lord, you know, as you lie down, as you get up, as you are on the road. You know, there's so many opportunities and places that you can teach your kids. And I'm just so thankful that we had that opportunity. Even your house, Jennifer's great-grandfather in Lebanon, there's, if you've heard the story, it's called the Jesus House, because literally all over the outside, all over the inside of this house, there's just the Word of God all over it. And, we try to do the same thing in our house. It's amazing just have Scripture all over your house and just be reminded of God's promises throughout the day. For us, as far as family spirituality, we really just tried to start even from the very beginning with our kids, even before Rylan was born. And, as this baby still hasn't been born yet, we read the Word of God out loud to them just constantly. And again, if you could see into our house some of the times when we have our family devotions, it's not the quietest. You know, Rylan's like running around, banging on stuff, screaming at the top of his lungs sometimes, but we're reading the Word of God out loud to him. And the important thing, honestly, is regardless of how crazy the environment is that we do it no matter what. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this: "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come."
Yeah, and it's really, our devotional time is not always the quietest. But, it's important to be intentional about things like that all constantly throughout the day. It's good to have that devotional time, but then, at different times of the day, bring up the Scripture, bring up a different Scripture, talk about something else, say, just put it into our everyday lives. Don't treat it like a, it's only at this time from 8 to 8:30 in the morning, and then we're done for the rest of the day. It's like keep on reminding your kids about the Scriptures, being intentional about it. Some of my youth girls might laugh because I use this phrase a lot, but we have to have an eternity mindset. What's really going to last? What's going to last in the long run? What is really important in life? If you stop and think about that sometimes, because sometimes with our schedules you can get so busy running here, running there, doing this, doing that. But if you just stop and, what's important, talk about the Word of God while you're out running errands, while you're doing something, and Rylan already at this young age mimics things that we do. It's a really fun stage. He'll repeat a word, or he'll see us do something, or, but think about that in the spiritual sense. What are our kids seeing us do? What are they mimicking us do? And then if you turn over to Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then you flip over to Judges 2, verse 10. And Joshua has just died back in verse 8. And then in verse 10 it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." And some of you that are in the Bible study may have heard this, but it's talking about the generation that rose up that didn't know the word of the Lord, didn't know what the Lord had done for Israel. And if you think about that for a second, I don't know if it was the parents or the grandparents or somebody that dropped the ball. They weren't there teaching their kids. They weren't there telling them, what the Lord had done in Israel. Because how could a whole generation arise up that didn't know the Lord? If you think about that for a second, what are we doing about the generation after us? Have we dropped the ball on some of them? Start today. Be intentional about just really reaching out to the generation after us and teaching them the things of the Lord. Don't let that verse come true in our lives. Don't let the children grow up and, we went to church, but make the most important things in our life truly be the most important thing.
I want to close out, I want to read that last scripture from Joshua chapter 24 again. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And as men, as fathers, as the spiritual authority under God, you know, for our families, it's so important that we be the gatekeeper of what we let in our family spiritually. It's so important that we stand up like Joshua, and you know, we make that declaration. No matter who everyone around you is serving, no matter what how they live, make the declaration like Joshua that on this day, me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So that's it. I'm going to go ahead and let's bow our heads. We'll pray and just close out for today. Lord God, I thank you for everything that we've heard today from. I just pray that, Lord, we would seek to raise up godly families. That we would seek to raise up families that people would look at them and say, you know, it's evident. God's blessing is so evident on that family. Or we would raise families that people just wouldn't be able to help just looking at and saying, those people belong to the Lord. Those people are people who serve the Lord. You know, whether it be, you know, or just the relationship between husband and wife, or the way that finances are handled, just from all these subjects, I pray that we would just commit them all to you. And Lord, that that Father God, everything, even in our families, would just be consecrated to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.